Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's a nice group to be here today with. Certainly appreciate the nice weather. And in fact, there was not much of a traffic challenge coming. Since the Olympia congregation is listening on the phone and Mr. Gunderson went down there today, I thought since he's not here to tell his favorite joke, I might tell it for him. But he said many people were concerned about who might be elected as the new pope, and said there was a faction in America that were rooting for a man named Sekola, and others were going for this man named Ratzinger, and of course, Hal Carlson here was really rooting for Mantini, I think it was, from Milan. But he said after a long time, they decided against this Cardinal Sekola because they thought the Coke drinkers would be offended by a Pope Sekola. Well, today I have a warning for you. Beware of the mark of the yeast. Now, I did not originate that. I believe that maybe Randy Stiver did, the pastor down in Bend, or down in Eugene. But we need to beware of the mark of the yeast during these days of unleavened bread. Because these days are here to teach us lessons about what yeast does to us spiritually as we try to avoid the yeast and what it does to bread physically. There's a good example of the 1 Corinthian church, or the church in Corinth. Let's begin over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here goes through a number of examples of what this church was doing that shows that they had the mark of the yeast, and that there was an arrogance or a inflated, puffed-up attitude that they displayed several times. And in fact, as you go through these books, it seems like perhaps they did not quite completely overcome it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you are puffed up. So they had the mark of the yeast, and then he goes on to tell us what it is. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away among you. Now what this verse tells us is that these people had a habit of tolerating sin. A little bit of sin around them, they didn't seem to bother with too much because after all, they had other good things they felt they could look at. So they had a very sinful situation within their group that affected everyone, and because of their arrogance, they ignored it. It made them puffed up. Instead of mourning how horrible sin is and how terrible this deed was, they pretty much simply excused it away. Now let's continue down a little bit farther. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sometimes when we are better than God, at least we think our judgment is better than God's, we come across as glorying in ourselves. Well, we know it's wrong and this shouldn't be done. However, you know, God understands because after all, you know, maybe this person's mother was mean to him or his kindergarten teacher spanked him or whatever it might be. We have all sorts of ways of excusing sin and making it seem okay in our modern day society. And those socialistic attitudes have affected the people of God. So these people, though, were the beginning of it. They gloried in the fact that they were able to live with this man, attend services with him, who was doing these terrible things, and they thought, well, it's okay. So they were puffed up by the mark of the yeast, which was their arrogant attitude, which allowed them to tolerate a sin and to, in fact, have it affect them, even though God said it was wrong. So Paul continues, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, so they had put the leaven out of their houses. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. In other words, with the old way you were doing it, of overlooking, tolerating sin, perhaps even at a point becoming very comfortable with it. But with the new leaven of its sincerity and truth. So the mark of the yeast is not sincerely following God. Not really, in truth, putting sin out as we should. Then in verse 9, of course, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, which, of course, was the situation he was writing about. But let's continue the thread here of the Corinthian church. The story becomes very clear as we peruse these two epistles. Let's go over down to chapter 10. Just a cursory stop through many of the situations mentioned by the Apostle Paul, we find that these people had the mark of the yeast in a serious way. That when they were done tolerating one type of sin, all of a sudden they were tolerating another. that they didn't learn to keep the sincerity and truth of following God as they should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." So we can't be following and partaking of Jesus Christ and His cup, His way of life, if we are also harboring the teachings, the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So we see that the mark of the yeast that these people illustrated was that they tried to have it both ways. They wanted to be followers of God. They wanted to say that Christ was their Passover. They wanted to keep unleavened bread, the holy days. But they had this other sin that they sort of compartmentalized. Well, it's okay to have this sin here. It's okay to have that sin here. It's okay to have that one there, because after all, you know, we're converted good people. It kind of reminds you of the church pastor a few years ago that asked his youth group what they thought about going to movies that had bad parts. And the kids all said, well, we just ignored the bad parts. We just watched the whole movie and tried to find the good part in it. So he brought out some chocolate brownies, a nice big plate of chocolate brownies. He said, how many would you like to have one of these chocolate brownies? Of course, teenagers, they all raised their hand. He said, well, this is 80% good flour and 10% dog poop I got out of my yard. Now, how many of you would like to have some? And of course, nobody wanted any. So we use that as an illustration that a little bit of bad combined with a lot of good perhaps was something they ought to avoid. So he just used that the dog manure was something that they wanted to avoid, even though it was baked into a nice-looking brownie. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says very plainly, these people were drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, and the reaction was in verse 22, do we not provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than Him? In other words, do we think that we can do these things that make God jealous, envious, that our attentions are going somewhere else, and somehow we think that it's okay? So in this first letter, he wrote to the Corinthian church and warned them about this mark of the yeast that they had. Now, what was their reaction? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're all familiar with the first part of 2 Corinthians, which is Paul commending them for getting rid of this one illustration of sin in their church, where they had put the man out finally because of Paul's decision, and Paul basically forcing them to. And now he was urging them to bring him back in the spirit of forgiveness because apparently the man had repented. But what other mark of yeast surfaced in that church? The story begins very clear that when we begin tolerating sin and accommodating it in one part of our life, soon it crops up in other parts. And before long, the series of compromise never seems to end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we find out something else here about the Corinthian church. Paul says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. In other words, he was a very caring pastor. He really wanted them to be in the kingdom of God. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And the earlier letter, he had talked about how their affections were double-minded, that some were set on God, some were set on evil. He said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So they had gone from having this sin of this adulterous man in their group. Now they have a new sin. Some of them were unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They were fellowshipping, apparently in a religious way. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? So here in this second letter, they obeyed what Paul said to do specifically, but we find the problem with this church is still there. They still had the mark of the yeast. They were still having unrighteous relationships. They were still communing with those of darkness. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He says, because you are the temple of the living God, God's Spirit is living in you, therefore you cannot tolerate having sin also knowingly accommodated in your life. God said, I'll walk in them, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk among them. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. That's what unleavened people should live like, that God's Spirit lives in us, God is walking in us, and our daily walk with God should be evident. Come out from among them and be separate. He's saying be separate from the sin, be separate from the evil deeds that are done. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. So these people in Corinth needed to be admonished not to have touching or close relationships with those things that are unclean or sinful. Now, as part of the problem is illustrated over in chapter 11. This mark of the yeast that they had, this sort of arrogant attitude and approach that they knew better, they didn't have to have God's judgment that Paul gave out clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because they had an excuse made. They had a ready-made way to reason around what Paul said to do under God's inspiration. You know, it's really interesting that many of the things that have been written now about Cardinal Ratzinger, who is now the Pope, you may have seen some of the articles. I was able to read a long Wall Street Journal article about him. I believe it was posted Thursday. And the interesting thing is that they're going through all these books he has written. I think he's written 21, 22 books, speaks 11 languages. I can't comprehend anyone speaking 11 languages. Now, most Americans have a challenge speaking English. But he speaks 11 languages. But they went through a number of his books and pulled out quotes from Cardinal Ratzinger's writings. And the one that really stuck out to me in this fairly long list of quotes was he said, I think about 10 years ago, about 1995, he wrote a book about the history of Christianity and churches. And he said, the lesson of history is that churches that compromise their beliefs in the hopes of accommodating social trends eventually die. Churches that change their beliefs to accommodate social trends eventually die. I think he used the word eventually disappear. And so his approach is he's not going to accommodate anything in the social trends. Just because some Americans in his group may want to accommodate abortion, other ideas, of course, that would be contrary to what the Pope has taught for years, they have nothing to do with it. But I thought it was an interesting observation that people who compromise their religious principles for the hope of perhaps gaining the size of a church or perhaps maybe even be more accepted by society, those churches eventually die. And I think most of us understand that. I'll tell you a little story that happened to me this week. I don't think that the lady involved will mind me saying this at all, but Mr. Shepherd and I were visiting a new prospective member this past week, and she had found one of Mr. Armstrong's books in the used bookstore. I think it was like a Salvation Army store. She found Mystery of the Ages, and about 3 years ago. And so she went home, read it, very, very excited. She'd grown up Catholic, had gone to a lot of different churches and religions, excited that she finally found the truth. She went back to the store, back to the Will store, Will, right? Maybe the Salvation Army. And she said, we have any more books by this author? Because she was excited about what she read. So they had some booklets. Somebody had donated a big stack of booklets. So she got a bunch of these old worldwide booklets of the 70s and 80s, took them home and devoured them. She was so excited about finding truth that she wore out all the insert cards and ordered more literature. Now, the cards all came back, address unknown, undeliverable. So she gathered her family together, which was her brother and sister, I believe, maybe her mother. And she says, all my life I've been trying to find the true church. I finally found the church that teaches the truth of God. The problem is I found them too late. They disappeared and gone to the place of safety. So I thought it was pretty funny. But I was also thankful that she was able to find us. We were able to tell her the story that we really haven't disappeared and gone to the place of safety. But that may happen someday. We'll see. Not quite like that. But it's interesting how God is still working and bringing people into contact with His truth. And you know, God's truth is still the same. But it is a pearl of great price, and when people compromise that pearl, it will disappear. And we find in the church at Corinth that they continue to compromise. We do not have a third Corinthians saying, you guys did a wonderful job, you finally learned not to be double-minded, you finally learned not to be having the mark of the yeast. Instead, we have 2 Corinthians that shows they found new ways to accommodate sin. They found new ways to tolerate doctrines of demons. Look in chapter 11. Of 2 Corinthians. In verse 2, I am jealous with you over godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Eve tolerated some sin, grabbing the apple, looking at it, eventually taking a bite of it. So he says here, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, you would welcome it. So Paul was concerned that they were listening to teachers that were not properly teaching the gospel, and yet they were enthralled by this new idea and that new idea. Let's drop down a little bit farther now to verse 11. Why? Not because I don't love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. Notice this next sentence. that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. He said, look, there are apostle wannabes out there. There are people who want to be the Apostle Paul. They want to be the Apostle Peter. They want to have an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. You know, what have we seen in the last 10 years? You know, dozens, hundreds of men proclaiming themselves to be Herbert Armstrong's successor. I'm not going to name names. That wouldn't do any good. I think we probably all know some. But isn't it kind of strange that during Unleavened Bread, Paul had to admonish the Corinthian church, beware of these men who desire the opportunity to be regarded just as we are. He says, in the things of which they boast. These Corinthian people listened to the false teachers. He says in verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they were kind of trying to transform themselves into what God had called Paul to and pretend that God had called them to the same thing. But the mark of the yeast in Corinth, as a result of their arrogance, was they accommodated it. They probably said, well, there's some good here and there's some bad there, so therefore let's go ahead and listen to these men. And of course, the end result was division in the church. Now let's go to chapter 12, verse 20. We're getting towards the last chapter we have of Paul to the church at Corinth. The history we have of Paul's travels, as best as we can put it together, meaning the scholars who have written books on Paul's history, tend to think that he was not able to go back to Corinth. He says several times in this letter, I want to come to you again a third time. But the accounts we have of Paul was that he was actually put in prison in Rome for several years, and after that, very likely taken to England. So the chances of him actually fulfilling his hope here, that he expressed several times in 2 Corinthians, hoping to go back to Corinth, probably did not occur. So we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall find you by such as you don't wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. All those things are the result of the mark of the yeast, of accommodating sin. Because sin doesn't go around like a big placard you're carrying on your big stick. Sin has other evidences. There are people that are contentious, jealous, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings. Those are all simply symptoms of sin that's been compromised with. And as we work this week and labor trying to make sure that we are putting sin out, that we're recognizing it for what it is, these things should all subside. 1 week from today, there should be less contention, less jealousies, fewer outbursts of wrath, less selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits. All of those things should be reduced after a week of trying to put sin out of our life and learning not to accommodate it. He says in verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness. The problem with the Corinthian church was they did not repent of their uncleanness. The story thread we have through both of these books is that they simply went from one sin to another. They might overcome one, but they had some others tucked away somewhere that they were more than willing to accommodate. Down in chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And we have to do that. We have to test ourselves. It's actually fairly easy to do because Satan tests us all the time, especially in the society in which we live. But the tragic end of the story of the Corinthian church is that we don't hear them anymore. You study any of the Nicene fathers, Eusebius, Irenaeus, Arius, any of the early church historians that write about churches in the Roman world, you don't find anything about Corinth. You find stuff about Ephesus. Let Clement Rome is a fabulous book. I think it's probably the most accurate first century church book we have. Yeah, read it. Read Clement Rome sometimes. It's about 45 pages, about an hour read. It's absolutely astounding, the doctrines that he teaches in there that are identical to what we have taught ever since Mr. Armstrong reinstituted so many of those things. But in church history, the Corinthian church disappeared. Do we have to ask why? No, we have to ask why. The evidence is right here. Because of sin that they tolerated, they thought was okay. They apparently never learned the lessons of days of unleavened bread, because the mark of the yeast is fatal. The mark of the yeast is fatal. It was fatal to some of them individually, and apparently it was fatal to their entire group, at least from the account of written history that we have. So Paul warned them. He said, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed that you are unqualified? So it's a very thankful thing that we ought to think about, that Jesus Christ is in us, and he allows us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. In verse 11, he tries to put a very positive spin on the end of this book. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. That's why we are here. We are here to follow what Jesus Christ said, to become complete, to become completely, thoroughly equipped, as Paul told Timothy, to be able to do good works for God. Become complete, of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And that will happen to all of us if we make sure that we avoid the mark of the yeast. This week, don't forget about the example of the Corinthian church. Think about what sins you might be tolerating in your life and somehow arguing, reasoning that it's okay, because the mark of the yeast is fatal. But we have a great opportunity this week to get rid of that and to have eternal life forever with Jesus Christ. Now for the offertory. The offertory is a time when we can give an expression of thankfulness to God for the wonderful truth he has given to us, for the beautiful future that we can hope for in this world where so many have such little hope. The offertory music today will be a very special song called Spring Sonata for Violin and Piano, composed by Ludwig von Beethoven, played for us by Mary Jo Ridholm on the violin and Harriet Wingreen on the piano. Thank you.
Thank you.